tonight, I want you to take your Bible, and I'd like to talk to you about the Holy Ghost and gifts. Tonight, I'd like to talk to you about the Holy Ghost and gifts. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, let me give you a little bit of context here before we read these verses. We are not going to read all of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Some of the most famous words in all the Bible are in those three chapters. All right? Well-known verses, well-known words. I want you to hear this. I have been in conversation with somebody, I don't even know who they are, but a question came in through the church website. And I've been communicating, I don't know who the dude is. He's obviously involved at some level of education. I think he's probably surveying pastors, leaders, and he's got questions about the baptism, the infilling, and the gifts. Now here's something you have to understand. There is a difference. Are you listening? There is a difference between the way the Holy Ghost operates in our private, personal, devotional life and the way he operates when the church is gathered. And you got to know the difference between those two. Because if you're not careful, you can read verses in these chapters and it makes it sound like tongues has no value, the gifts have little value, because Paul is addressing in these chapters problems that were going on in an actual church. But a church he loved very, very much. He founded the church. They were like his children. He loved the church. But they had all sorts of questions. They had all sorts of issues. And one of the issues that had arisen in their midst was questions about the gifts, how the gifts operate, and what you're supposed to do, and how things are supposed to flesh out. He was not referencing, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he was not referencing the private devotional life of the believer. He's talking about how this stuff's supposed to work when we all come together. There's things that happen when we come together that are different when you're just by yourself. I used to just hate, I mean absolutely hate, to be caught in traffic. No more. Because that's my time with God. If I'm driving somewhere, and I drive all the time, a lot of places, doing a lot of stuff, that's my opportunity. And if I get woke up at night and can't go back to sleep, what do you think I do? I don't spend the whole night playing Candy Crush. Love the game. I can give you a bajillion examples. But if I'm trying to get some rest, because I'm retired now and I get a chance to sleep at night, which is really great, but if I get woke up, and I've got that lag time where I'm trying to get back to sleep or whatever. Well, to me, that is prime time. One thing I love about praying in the night is God doesn't have many customers then. You got like individual time with God. And I've really learned, I guess, through the odyssey of our life that, you know, when you have these moments, don't get all steamed about insomnia. That's time you can share with God. And I'll tell you what, the enemy will help you go back to sleep. He don't want you staying up praying. Hello? You get caught in traffic. I mean, coming up here on Wednesdays, I have to deal with rush hour every week. When I'm dealing with that stuff, I'm not steamed about, oh, I just wish we had. No. This is prime time to be. Now, what I'm doing in my car, just me and God, if I'm traveling on my own, is different than what I'm going to do when we're gathered in here. There are differing protocols. There are differing guidelines. Some people don't get that. There are some people you can never convince that these chapters were addressed to the church gathered. And so therefore there are guidelines about when tongues are used, when they're not used. What's to be done about prophecy and interpretation. And Paul makes statements about all that. And and so we have these conversations with people, and they'll say, you know what, tongues are nothing. Tongues are nothing. You've never read the Bible, really, and make that statement. Because Paul is talking about how things have to be handled when the church is gathered. If their messages are need to be interpretations, edify the whole body. But when I'm out on my own, When you in the Holy Ghost or in communication, you are edifying yourself. So all the more. Because when you pray in the Spirit, you edify yourself. So you don't have to be all that tore up about, well, what am I saying? Well, God knows. It's a language between you and God. And it's really great. It's really wonderful. In fact, Paul would say, I pray in tongues more than you all. He didn't think it was nothing. He said, I pray in tongues more than all of you. In other words, more than all of you put together. So it was obviously an active part of his life. Now, I'm saying that to make a point here. What we're about to read in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 are references to the church gathered. And we're going to be talking about tonight the Holy Ghost and gifts. Because, hear me tonight, just as we talked about prayer and faith last Wednesday night as being one of the most important ingredients of the days ahead, I will tell you, as important as prayer and faith, we must have the Holy Ghost and gifts. And they must be encouraged. They must be enhanced. We must not put out the Spirit's fire. We must not quench Him moving and His operation. Before we start reading these verses, I know there are people that say, oh, you got to watch out for all that wildfire. The problem in the church isn't too much fire. It's not enough. We really, 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 really need His presence and His gifts at work. So, having said that, let's stand for the reading of the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Please stand for the reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. We won't read all three chapters. I'm just going to read a few verses to get us into the flow, and then I'm going to bare my heart for a few moments to talk to you about the importance of the Holy Ghost and gifts. Now, verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 and following. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not want you to be ignorant or unaware. You know that you were Gentiles before they were saved, carried away to these dumb or these senseless idols, however you were led. Verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking with the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, now watch this. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Go back to verse 4. Let me read these again. Stay with me. Verse 4, diversities of gifts. Everyone say diversities of gifts. We're not all supposed to do the same stuff. Right? Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, differences of ministries. We're not all supposed to be doing the same stuff, but the same Lord. Verse 6, diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom to the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, and then we'll pray. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Heavenly Father, we pray this evening, in these remaining moments, that you would come and speak to each and every one of us. I pray that you'll challenge us. I pray that you will do something that enables us beyond even our wildest dreams or imaginations. I pray that you'll give us insight to see wondrous things out of your law, but also a understanding of what may yet be. For your glory and for your honor, we pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Be seated this evening. He at work in us, which we understand from our study of Scripture, His work is subsequent to, following and after our personal conversion. The initial physical evidence is speaking in other tongues, but it's not the ongoing evidence. The ongoing evidence, the Spirit at work, is called fruit. In other words, there's the initial understanding that a person knows they've received the infilling. They will speak in other tongues. But the ongoing evidence is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Now, as the Spirit empowers us, He does so for a reason. Not so we can get fat and sassy. And certainly not just so we can cut loose like a machine gun. He fills us for the purpose of ministry. For instance, when you go into the Old Testament and you begin to reference all of the teaching of, for instance, just in the books of the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, I mean, He said to them, even in those works, those books, that God would bless us to be a blessing, that He would increase us in wealth so we in turn could build His kingdom. There's a reason why He does what He does. We're delivered from something for something. We're filled with something to have something. Now, whatever's going to happen in all of the various platforms of ministry in the days to come, whoever we are, however we serve. We already read a moment ago how there's diversity, how there's differences, distinctions, right? We're not all supposed to be doing the same thing. We're not all supposed to look the same way. We're not all supposed to act the same way. All of us have a place. It's critical that we reference and understand what that place may be. But the thing that we all must have in the middle of understanding and finding our place is we need an anointing. We need a presence in us and flowing through us and in terms of us. I'm going to say that again. I want you to hear this. The presence in us, flowing through us, and in terms of us. Now you say, well, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, read for yourself how, for instance, in the life of the Judge Gideon. It's in the Hebrew text. Some of the more recent translations rendered a little bit better than some of the others. But the Hebrew references how the Spirit made Gideon clothing. How He made him His clothing. Bible talk how the Spirit would come on Gideon. But the actual rendering of the text is that the Spirit made Gideon His clothing. So it isn't just that God's in us and flowing through us, but actually He works in terms of us. People see Christ and see the anointing flowing through us and in terms of us, the way we talk and the way we minister and what we say and what we do. People can pick up on something there, that there's a presence, there's an ambiance, there's an aura. And we need that. It can't be just fulfilling responsibilities. It can't be just having services or certain orders of things that are supposed to be done. One of the uniqueness about the Pentecostal, charismatic, full gospel, call it what you like, congregations, is they're not just relying on their own resources alone. They're not just referencing their own strength alone. They believe there's power available that can make a difference beyond the usual, the normal, the natural. Now, there are other congregations that don't seem to appreciate the value of that the way that the more traditional, the more usual, or even the more independent type of works. And again, as we've referenced, the Pentecostal / charismatic / full gospel congregations, those that have an appreciation for that reference that we're not just limiting ourselves to either what we have or what we're able to do on our own. We believe that God can empower us from the ordinary to the extraordinary, from the usual to the unusual, from the natural to the supernatural. Now, we've got congregations all over America and in various sectors of the world today that seem to have found in their eyes a better way. Because I was a president of a ministerial association for some time. I used to rub shoulders with pastors of all various flavors that you want. Some were sensitive to Pentecost, some hated Pentecost. Some were Catholic, some were Protestant. I worked with all of them. And I had persons that approached me at times saying, if you'd give me the opportunity, I'll show you a better way. And I always just say to them, don't waste your breath, it's too late for me. Because I've already been influenced by something beyond this dimension. What I've tasted, what I've seen, cannot be satisfied with some convention's materials. How many of you say amen today? What we have experienced, what we've observed, you've got to have something way beyond that. Now, I'm not faulting their efforts, but I can mention names of persons that you would know. I will never forget, as long as I live, I was at a John Maxwell, great church leader, trainer, off the charts, incredible, but you got to remember where he comes from. He doesn't come out of the persuasion that many of us do. And I remember at a meeting I went to, and the church I was serving at the time paid me to go, and it cost a lot of money for me to go to that meeting. And I was sitting in the meeting, and they were talking about all this stuff that can be done and the opportunities that are out there and the various new resources and the new training. And I know what he was saying when he said it, but it so made my skin crawl. I've never been able to ever work it out of my spirit, this comment that he made. And he was talking before thousands of people. And he said, you know, in our day, it's possible to build a great church and not even be spiritual. Now, I knew what he was saying, because he was referencing that in the bygone generation, there was almost no emphasis placed on leadership training at all. People just put all of their faith in quote-unquote God showing up. Well, some of this new generation leadership is trying to teach people there's a lot more he can do. But I'm telling you, I don't want anything to do with a church that's not spiritual. I don't care whatever else a church is able to do. If it's not spiritual, we've got some serious problem, because all we're limited to then is what? Our own abilities, our own resources, what we've got in the bank. Hey, listen, I want the God who has the cattle on 1,000 hills, the diamonds in the mine, and the taters in the hills. I want to be able to rely on him and not just what the bank says we got available. Say amen if you believe what I'm saying today. I know there are things that we need to do, and we're not dissing any of that. Training's important. Leadership is important. Helping people to become better at what they do is important. Having all sorts of other resources to deal with visitors and guests and reaching out. All that stuff has critical importance, and I take my hat off to all of it. But I'm telling you, at the bottom of the well, we better have a sense of the Holy Ghost and gifts at work among us, or all we're going to have to give is that which we have in our own power. Listen, I don't care how talented you are, talent only takes you so far. I don't care how trained you are, training will only take you so far. I don't care how educated you are, education will only take you so far. Don't hear me saying that none of that is important, because I've worked on my master's degree. If I lived long enough, I'd love to get a doctorate someday. I have no problem with that. I think it's great. You know, if a butter knife will get the job done, a steak knife will do better. Being sharp's not a problem. But I can't rest alone in what I've learned in seminary, or what I've learned at a convention, or what expertise I might have personally. All that stuff has its limits. At the end of the day, I will tell you, we serving as your pastors now, I'll tell you, every day, I'll say, God, you got to help me. This is not my first rodeo, but I pray every day, God, you got to help me. You got to give me insight. You got to give me revelation. You got to give me wisdom. You got to give me anointing. Because without that, then I'm limited naturally, personally, experientially, physically. Are you following? But when the Holy Ghost is in charge and he's calling the shots, wow! What a dynamo when you combine training and anointing. Yeah, get all the training you can, but you better, even more importantly, get the anointing. Get all of the experience you can, but even more so, you need the anointing. Get all of the insight you can and research all you can. Google all you can. Bing all you can. Study all you can. Get all you can. YouTube all you can. But you need, and I need, and all of our leaders need, and the people who call this ministry home need, the anointing of the Holy Ghost and gifts. Now, interestingly enough, this Corinthian church to whom these verses were written, in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 and following, all the way through the end of chapter 14, this was a church that was in a very, very difficult place. Corinth was one of the great cities of the ancient Roman Empire. It was situated on the Peloponnesian Peninsula. It was a place where they were at crossroads of industry and trade. There was a canal that had been dug even in ancient times at a place called Centria, which accessed from the Aegean to the Adriatic. And it was frequented by merchants from all over the world, but it was a place of great paganism. It was a place of great immorality. The Temple of Apollo sat on a ridge overlooking the city, and the people, as an act of worship, participated in prostitution. It was a debased place. But a church was founded there, and that church began to experience incredible stuff. But writing to that church, Paul gives them instruction, in spite of all that was happening, about how important are the gifts and how important is the Holy Spirit at work in the church. He said, you know, there's got to be protocol, there's got to be guidelines, there's got to be stuff you do so we're not just totally out of control. There's got to be an appropriate order, there's got to be appropriate understanding of how things are supposed to be done, how we're supposed to treat one another, so on and so forth. This Corinthian church seemed to be all over the map on so many different levels. But he starts writing to them in chapter 12 about spiritual gifts. Now, I don't want to bore you with a Greek lesson, all right? But glossolalia is the Greek word for other tongues. Glossolalia, other tongues. The Greek word for spiritual gifts is charismata, right? So he's talking now not so much about the glossolalia, the other tongues, but the charismata, the spiritual gifts. Well, we remember, many of us, the charismatic renewal when it cut loose and it began to, like a tsunami, wash across this continent and around the world. Well, that was all about the restoration of the gifts to the church and not just functioning ecumenically or evangelically or however. And it did something in so many places. Now, things have changed. I can remember the days in my younger years where if you spoke in tongues in some churches, they gave you the left foot of fellowship. You were out the door. If you even raised your hand, you were not welcome. Now there's been such a move of the Holy Ghost happen across the country and around the world that many of these evangelical churches have no choice. I told you the story about the Baptist pastor that I had worked with for many, many years that sought me out. I didn't call him. He called me. He said, would you come and preach to my church? And I said, you know who I am. You know what I do. He says, I not only know that stuff, I trust you. A Baptist pastor told me that. He said, I want you to come and just share whatever God lays on your heart because my church needs to hear it. Well, and that joker didn't even show up that Sunday. He went away on vacation. But his mother was there. But his mother was sitting on the front row looking up at me. I did not want to offend the pastor's mother. I know better than that. But I shared that morning what God laid on my heart. And I'm telling you, in that Baptist church, there were signs and wonders and miracles happen in that service. I'd never been preached in a Baptist church before until that time. I've been asked back many, many times to that same church to preach. Even once since I've been here with you, I was asked to preach there one Sunday. And I'm just telling you, something's happened even in the evangelical churches now because they can no longer ignore this. Because of the great revival during the charismatic renewal to the charismatic movement, and many of the people in those churches are themselves full of the Holy Ghost today. So you can't deny the value of this. But all the way back to the founding of the Corinthian church, he writes to them about what? Spiritual gifts. He says, about all this, I don't want you to be ignorant. In other words, I don't want you to be unaware of how the Spirit works, how he fills us, and what he does. Now, let's go down to verse 4 again. I went back over this twice, but I'm going to go back through it one more time so we get this. It's very important we understand that in the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ, that there's diversity, there's differences, there's uniqueness, and all of us having our different roles. Verse 4, diversities of gifts, the same Spirit. Verse 5, differences of ministries, the same Lord. Verse 6, diversities of activities, but the same God. Now, if we're not careful, we're tempted to criticize at times certain people and what they do because they're not quite like our favorite whoever. But we're not supposed to be the same. Every person has different giftings, differing blessings, faith. There's endowments of faith that are given to people to do things. And not everyone's supposed to be the same. Not everyone's supposed to act the same way or teach the same way because of the uniqueness, even in the body. Even in the body. You name a congregation anywhere you want. If we talk about First Assembly, not everybody here in the church is supposed to be the same way doing the same stuff. Because if we're all doing the same stuff with the same giftings, then we're all going to be fighting for the same positions. Some people were never called to lead worship. They can't sing to save their lives. Right? Not everyone's supposed to lead worship. Not everyone is supposed to preach. Not everyone is supposed to serve in administration and be on the board. Not everyone is supposed to work in the nursery. I've told you before, I've been asked sometimes to work in VBSs and lead them, and I'm out of my element when I start dealing with kids. I love kids. I love my children and our grandchildren. I love them to bits, but I get up in front of kids and I just don't connect. My wife can get with a group of kids and have them eating out of her hand. I think, how do you do that? All they do is like Gulliver. They tie me up and drag me off somewhere, you know? But my wife has a gift. She has a gift to help, so I don't have. And I admire that because she has one thing I have. It doesn't make either one of us better than the other. But what we have a tendency to do is to put such emphasis in certain ways on certain things. I remember the day in the church when we thought that people who were called had to preach. Calling was all about preaching. And the only thing we talked about when a person said they had a calling was we thought, oh, they're supposed to preach. And so Jimmy Swaggart made the comment some years ago, some were called, some just went. And we had people going in places that were never really supposed to preach. But the only thing they knew based on that timetable was preaching. So they thought they had to pastor if they had a calling. I thank God we're so far beyond that now. Because there are people who have a calling in a church that are never supposed to be up front, but they have a calling that is vital. Remember where David gave the same reward to people who fought in war and people who stayed with the stuff? Remember that in the book of 1 Samuel? Because David understood that the army was not just one-dimensional. There's a whole concept of the whole thing working together and ministering together. And you've heard me say it publicly, and I'll say it again tonight, that I believe there are people in heaven today that never had ministerial credentials that are some of the most important people the church has ever known. You ever heard of Brother Lawrence practicing the presence of God? Brother Lawrence, have you ever heard of Brother Lawrence? It was a book that was written many, many years ago. I don't want to pop anyone's bubble to tell you who Brother Lawrence is. Not Brother Andrew. I'm talking about Brother Lawrence. He wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And it's available. It's still available today. It's been all over the world. Practicing the Presence of God was written by a man who washed dishes in a monastery. That book was not written by a preacher. Wasn't written by an aristocrat. Wasn't written by an elder of any real capacity. It was written by a man who washed dishes in a monastery. Now, we have a tendency to be very, and I can say this carefully, very narrow-minded about gifts when everyone's important. Everyone has a role, and every role is critical. Because if someone's not fulfilling their role, somebody is forced to pick up the slack. And I thank God through the years of people who have done above and beyond. Because the need was there, they stepped in. and they would do what was necessary. But I believe with all of my heart that everyone who gets saved and everyone who gets filled with the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Spirit is going to begin to direct them into places where they can serve that are critical, that are so important. And these gifts are a blessing to the church at large. Now let's go down in these verses that we're reading. Let's jump on down to verse 7. And Paul says this, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the profit of all." So whatever we're called to do, whatever we're empowered to do, whatever we're directed to do, is not just for our own promotion. Can I say it again? It is not just for our own promotion. It's for the benefit of everyone. Now he begins to talk, verse 8, about these nine gifts. There's more than this. But these are the ones that are mentioned in early chapter 12. We'll go down to the bottom in a moment. He says, now, there is to one given the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge, verse 9, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now stay with me. When it talks here about different kinds of tongues, that's not talking about the baptism. It's talking about that when the church is gathered. Remember when we started this tonight? When the church is gathered, there will be times when there will be declarations of tongues. And to that, 1 Corinthians 14 will say there needs to be an interpretation for the edifying of the whole body. In fact, it goes so far to say, if the utterer of tongues know there's no interpreter, let him keep it to himself. Because the whole body is not edified if somebody's giving a message, but there's no interpretation. That's for that individual's edification, but it does not edify the body as a whole. So this is not talking here about the baptism that we've enjoyed. He's talking about that when the church is gathered for the edifying of the body, there will be those that will give messages in tongues. Now, everyone look up here. If you've never given a public message in tongues, that doesn't mean anything about you particularly. You may have another gift. But there will be some that will give those messages. Listen to what I'm saying. Each gift's important. One gift does not make someone better than someone who has another gift, or vice versa. And he'll go on to talk about this. We haven't got time to get it tonight. But Paul will later say, the ear can't say to the nose, or the nose can't say to the whatever. Each place has a function. How many of you have learned as you got older that certain things start hurting that you didn't even know you had when you were younger? And all of these things have function and importance, right? I wake up every day and something hurts I didn't even know ever hurt before. And I think, okay, a new one for the day. Aches and pains, as I used to say. Well, listen, these gifts, if someone gives a message and you say to yourself, but I've never done that, that doesn't mean that you don't have another gift that somebody else doesn't have. And all of these have importance. Let's go back to verse 8. I want to just touch on these for a moment. Verse 8, the Spirit of God empowering us with gifts. He says there's going to be those that have words of wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Wisdom is the appropriate application of knowledge. It is taking what we know and applying it appropriately. Now, there's going to be people in the body that can take what is being taught, and then God can speak to them, and they can show the appropriate way it needs to be applied in who knows what the circumstance might be. Now, second of all, he said there's going to be those that are going to have words of knowledge. And what this is when God informs people of stuff, there's no other way they could know it. We talk about people reading other folks' mail. I don't know if you've ever met anybody like this. I don't know if you've ever been in the presence. Those people just freak me out. Now, occasionally, God may show us something and we may say something, but I know people that really have the goods. When I was in Bible college, one of our professors was so keyed into this that he didn't just teach during the day. The Holy Ghost would lead him in the evenings, and he would know stuff. He would say stuff. He could grab students right off the sidewalk, walking between the dorms, and say, God told me such and such about you. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. People walked in fear of that dude because he could read people's mail. God really informed. Well, there's people in the body that God informs like that. And that catches people's attention. Well, all of a sudden, the Lord tells somebody something, and they tell somebody else something. Hey, these are gifts. Verse 9. Then he talks about the gift of faith. Now, we all have a measure of faith, right? But there's some people that have extraordinary faith. They have an ability to believe for stuff that, like, nobody else seems to be able to believe for. You've heard of people like Smith Wigglesworth. And we can start naming men that had these incredible gifts. Kenneth Hagin had that about him. If you've done any reading of the story and the ministry, Kenneth Hagin did ministry for years and a little out of the way. And God began to teach him and began to show him. And by the end of Kenneth Hagin's life, he was teaching the world about believing for the extraordinary. There's going to be those at the bottom of verse 9 who have gifts of healing. I don't know if you've ever been in an environment with someone that is gifted like this, that God uses them to pray. Anybody here remember Catherine Kuhlman? My grandfather used to watch her program every Sunday morning. And as I mentioned to you before, one of her proteges was Benny Hinn. I had the privilege of driving Benny Hinn around for several days when I was in our younger years of ministry. I was literally had him next to me in our car, driving from place to place. I mean, these are people that God has used in these incredible ways. Reading, verse 10, working of miracles, supernatural things. A miracle is God working in a manner that nobody else seemingly may be able to do. But God may empower someone like that, that they have that miraculous sense, that miraculous tingle about them that blesses the body. Then there's another, have prophecy. There's a gift of prophecy. What prophecy is seeing things from God's vantage point and being able to utter it. There were prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on. These were men that were empowered to share as if they were the mouthpiece of God. And there are giftings in the body. There are prophetic giftings. Now, there's people going around all over the place giving personal prophecies. The ones I always worry about are the ones that are glassy at the eye and foaming at the mouth. Those are the ones I always worry about. But I know people very, very well that have the goods. They have gifts. And when those people operate in the prophetic, I mean, in time, those things come to pass. This is the one gift I get most nervous about because in the Old Testament, if a prophet wasn't smart on, they stoned him. So, you know, I always get nervous. When people call themselves a prophet, they say, well, you better be right. All right. But there's a gift of prophecy. And even in a body, God will anoint people with prophetic gifts to say things as if they were speaking from the mouthpiece of the Lord. Then there's, now listen to this, the discerning of spirits. Three different spirits in the world. There is the Holy Ghost, there's the demonic spirit and the human spirit. The discerning of spirits helps you to understand which is which. Some people have an ability to just cut right through it and say, this is not that, but it's this. And it's not that, but it's this. That's a gift. Because sometimes there are things going on, and it's not always clear for us to understand what's the source of it. What is the reality of it? There's a gifting to be able to recognize this is this. This is where this is coming from. This is the source of that. And then there is the gift of tongues, not the infilling of the baptism, but the utterance of tongues in order to bring a message to the body and the interpretation of tongues. Notice it doesn't say translation. It says interpretation. And the message will differ interpreter to interpreter based on experience and a lot of other factors. Because I've heard people criticize in charismatic circles in various places where a message may be given and somebody may carry on for a little bit giving an interpretation. Well, that can't be word for word. That tongue only went on for about a minute and that person's been going on for 10. Well, that's because there's an interpretation going on. It's not a translation. And based on a lot of differing factors, The interpreter may be sharing things God is impressing that have come through that message in tongues. Now, I want you to hear what I'm going to say. If we read the epistles of Paul, he will tell us not to despise these gifts. He will tell us not to despise these gifts. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, faith, healing, and miracles, prophecy, message in tongues, and interpretation. Paul would say, do not despise the gifts. Give me your attention. We all know and have heard people criticize the gifts because maybe somebody in the process of operating may said too much or went too far. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because there's a humanity to it doesn't mean God isn't in it. There will be times people will miss it. Now, one of my mentors, Paul Davidson, who's now with the Lord, used to teach us this truth. That when you're eating chicken, you got to know the difference between the meat and the bones. How many in the house like good old-fashioned pan-fried chicken? I mean, that's like Sunday afternoon food. Fried chicken, mashed potatoes, peas pie, and a good old-fashioned cold Coke. Say amen if you bear witness with that. Now, let me tell you this. I've never eaten a piece of real fried chicken that did not have some bones in it. What I don't understand is we used to throw wings out. I worked in a grocery store for a long time as a teenager and a younger adult, and we used to sell wings for 19 cents a pound. We couldn't give them away. They were like necks. Now they're like some crazy amount because everyone makes chicken wings and stuff. Well, I never really liked chicken wings. I still really don't eat them much. Now, chicken legs is another matter. But chicken wings, I never like messing with. There's too many bones in there for me. How about a neck? Anybody ever eat a chicken neck? It's like nothing but bones. Right? Why are we so impressed with fried chicken in the pan that is full of bones and we get so offended that somebody might miss it a little bit? Listen, when you eat chicken, spit out the bones, enjoy the meat, and realize there's going to be some bone in this. If we're a church with real, how many real human beings attend this church? We all are human beings. Right? If you go to a church full of human beings, and they're all full of human beings, right? There's going to be some excess. There's going to be some times where people are going to get a little bit too far over their skis. They're going to make some mistakes. They're going to say a little bit too much. They're going to go a little bit too far. That does not negate the move of the Holy Spirit. Because I will tell you, in my experience, there may be some mistakes, but there's a lot right, too. I've watched people that had not ever, to their estimation or their knowledge, ever really feel like they were ever used like this. And then all of a sudden, God got a hold of them, and God began to use them. And I began to watch people pray that never prayed for the sick. And all of a sudden, watch them get up healed. And all of a sudden, it brought a dynamic. It brought a profound sense to the church and to the ministry. Don't focus on the excess. It'll happen because human beings make mistakes. But the beauty of it is when we encourage the gifts and the operation and the prophetic, and we got to be careful that we have just enough structure to kind of keep it on the interstate. Just enough, but not too much. The interstate's meant to drive on. But you got to have ditches, you got to have shoulders, you got to have parameters, right? Just enough. Somebody has to call the shots and somebody has to sometimes say, that was not God. I've had to do that a few times in various places and various contexts. Somebody might get up and start doing something. I've had to say, sit down, that's not God. Oh my God, yeah. Some things can be really, really out of order. And you got to deal with it. But let's not eliminate the giftedness because somebody may get in the flesh. Hey, we all have that possibility. But in the church, when God is at work through these words of knowledge and these words of wisdom and the discerning of spirits and faith healing and miracles and the prophetic and the message in tongues and the interpretation, what it does is it adds a dynamic to the ministry and to the congregation where all of a sudden people sense God's at work because something's happening that's beyond their ability to fully grasp it or even understand it. Now let's go down to the bottom of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and let's go now to verse 27, but go to the very bottom of the chapter. Now, here we are. Verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Verse 28. Now, watch this. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, prophets, teachers, after that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and variety of tongues. Anybody here think there's anything in the scripture accidentally? Not me. I get tickled every time I read this passage that helps has a higher place on the list than administrations. Not minimizing the boards of the church. I love board members. I've worked with them for all these years. But isn't it interesting how God says helps? And boy, you need helps in the church. People that will do what needs to be done. But you've got to have administrators. And here the administration is valued more importantly than the tongues. And keep reading. Verse 29. Are all prophets? What's the answer? Are all apostles? What's the answer? Are all teachers? What's the answer? Are all workers of miracles? See, he's saying we're not all supposed to be the same, do the same. There'll be a uniqueness. And all of that uniqueness is needed. You need people who are apostles that feel the calling to go out and start works and cut it right out of the concrete. You need people who are pastors to lead young people who are growing in the things of faith and to teach the ministry and to lead the ministry. You need people who have gifts of teaching who are able to flesh a lot of these things out so that we can all understand. We need evangelists, people who are gifted in leading others to the Lord, who are sent out into who knows what places to touch the lost. We need prophets. We need people that can serve as the mouthpiece of God, that can speak to a congregation, thus saith the Lord. But not all are supposed to be the same. Not all are supposed to be workers of miracles. Can I tell you something? And this is going to be controversial what I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to say it now. There is a theology of miracles. And the miraculous, if we're not careful, can be as commonplace as the lack thereof. Miracles are supposed to be such a thing in the ministry and in the church that it all of a sudden catches all of our attention with awe. And we should never grow too commonplace when it comes to that sort of thing. So therefore, there's a uniqueness to it. It may not happen as often as maybe some people would like to think, but God himself will nonetheless continue to do these things. Verse 30. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with other tongues? No. Now that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to experience a baptism. We all are. But not everyone is supposed to give a message in tongues, necessarily. And not all may interpret. Verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. What are the best gifts? What are the best gifts? The best gift is however God may so call you and so direct you. That's the best gift. We're not supposed to be jockeying with each other for whatever place we've been called to hold. We're supposed to find our place, bloom where we're planted, do the best we know how to do, and desire the best gifts. The best gifts are those to which God has called you. Listen. I love and respect the church, the people of God, the ministry of God, and the giftings that God gives to people. Hey, I'm not trying to be anybody else. If I spend all my time being somebody else, who's going to spend all our time being me? I'm just trying to be the best me I can be. And I recognize my limitations. There's things I'm not supposed to do, but there are things I am supposed to do. And we're going to strive to the very best of our ability as a church to pursue the best gifts. That's every person finding their place and doing their double doggone best. We're going to close tonight by reading the last verse of 31 and all of 13. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And what is the most excellent way? Chapter 13, 1. You already know these verses. Though I speak with the tongues. What's the most excellent way? Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I might remove mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Before we read farther, what is he saying? In all of the gifts, in all of the anointing, in all the power, in all of the supernatural, the unusual, the extraordinary, he says, if you don't have love, he said, it becomes an awful lot of sound and a lot of noise and flash and fire. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Somebody shout hallelujah tonight. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. We know in part. We prophesy in part. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. As a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. Verse 13, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Father, we ask you to help us. We need more than ever before an anointing, a favor, a blessing, the Holy Ghost and gifts in order to do what needs to be done. We cannot hope to accomplish what needs to happen if we trust in our own strength alone, if we trust in our own training or our own giftedness, if our own ability to strategize and scheme and plan, as important as all of those can be. But oh God, we need the Holy Ghost and gifts in each and every one of our lives. First of all, I pray that every person who calls this church home will be full of the Holy Ghost. I pray for the Holy Ghost in power to touch men and women's lives at a level that maybe they don't even expect. I pray that every person that attends here will receive the infilling, the baptism, young and old alike. And that all of us who call this church our home, that we'll find the place we would best serve. And what gifts, the best gifts that you would have for us. That we'll be talking with others to take what they've got, we would find what we're supposed to have. And then begin to utilize it, blessed to be a blessing. Most of all, motivated by love. May there be a baptism of love across the face of this church that would make us the kindest, the most hospitable, the most tender-hearted, the most willing to touch the hurting and embrace the needy. Because what will our gifts value if they're done in pride and arrogance and from a position of self-sufficiency or narcissism? We need, oh God, a spirit of love to so motivate us that we're so burdened to help people that something would flow out of us from you that would touch them in a way they would never forget. We ask you to help us. Truly help us. Faith and prayer. Holy Ghost and gifts. Come, God, we ask. Bless us in ways like we've never been blessed before, and we covenant with you. As you bless us, we promise to bless others. We will not hoard it to ourselves. We will turn away and give away what we have. In Jesus' name.